Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited today. We're beginning a brand new series on Isaiah, the gospel prophet. We're going to learn so much about Jesus in a book that was written 700 years before he was born. And we have a special gift for you for this series. It's an audiobook based on the book Radical Evidence. And this book not only will share with you about prophecies from Isaiah the prophet, but all of the prophets of the Old Testament pointing to Messiah, plus some powerful testimonies from people whose lives have been changed as they had a personal encounter with Jesus. You can receive your free copy by writing to our regular address, sshope@hopetv.org, and on the subject line, just write free offer. sshope@hopetv.org. Get your free copy. Just put free offer on the subject line. You'll be so blessed to listen to this audiobook. We'll send it to you as a digital download. I think a lot of people are going to be excited as they see the Bible study that Jesus gave on the Emmaus Road. That included Isaiah the prophet, the gospel prophet we'll be studying in this series. Amen. We're always happy to hear from you, Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And by the way, welcome to the team. We're glad you're here too. You know, we're just Gideon's band. There's just five of us here, but because of the restrictions right now. But we've seen God work in amazing ways, haven't we? And we're glad you're with us. And even though you may be confined to home or restricted from gathering to worship, we can still study the Word of God together. Here is a note from Elsie. She is the first person, Tricia Lee, to write to us who is from São Tomé and Príncipe, which is two islands in the Bay of Guinea off the coast of Africa. But she moved when she was 21. Well, let me read her note to you. My home country, Elsie writes, is very beautiful and an amazing place to visit. But I moved to Portugal when I was 21 years old, and I met my husband there. He was also from São Tomé and Príncipe. I thank Jesus for my husband because he brought me to Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Wow. He is a faithful servant of God. Well, when she said that, I said, could you send me a picture? I'd love to see the whole family because Elsie and her husband have three beautiful children. She writes, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School and it's very helpful and blessed. You are encouraging me to study the Bible.
Amen.
Amen.
We're living in the UK right now, and we're still in lockdown, so we have to worship God in our home. Please pray for my family and all church members too. Elsie. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well, Elsie, thanks so much for writing to us. I don't know if we can show a picture of the family, but beautiful family. Look at that. God has blessed a godly husband, a godly wife, raising these three little ones to know and love Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
No wonder I'm excited today. All right, here's another note. This is actually from Washington State in the USA. Bob and Carol write, and they say, just a brief letter to say how much we appreciate Hope Sabbath School. I would not think of teaching a class without watching your program first. I'm turning 88 next month, and I'm still a Sabbath school teacher in my church.
Wonderful.
Amen.
God is so good to give us health so that we can continue being a blessing. Please continue your good work. My wife and I send a small gift to help with your dedicated ministry. Well, Bob and Carol, thanks for writing to us from Washington State. Yeah. And Pastor Bob, even though you're retired, thank you for keeping teaching the Word of God in a life-changing way. Here's a note from a donor in Jamaica. Oh, you have Jamaican roots, don't you, Tricia Lee?
My parents, yeah.
Oh, your parents, okay. So this is from Jamaica. It's a donor writing and says, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may the blessing of the Lord continue with you.
Amen.
I'm old, and because of health problems, I'm unable to attend church anymore, but I'm very blessed with your TV channel. As I get Hope Sabbath School and sermons and other programs, may the Lord continue to bless and prosper you. Enclosed, please find a donation and a gift of $1,200 to help the ministry of Hope Sabbath School and the rest of Hope Channel.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you so much. And thank you to each one of our donors. We're a donor-supported ministry, but thank you to Jamaica for remembering this ministry. Here's a note from Jim in Florida, in the United States of America. Jim says, we've been watching Hope Sabbath School for at least 3 years now, ever since a friend set me up with Roku. Mm-hmm. You know what Roku is, right? It's a little box that runs off of your Wi-Fi. It's been such a blessing. Your study helps me to participate more in my church. Yes, I did try to teach a class a few times, but I found out that that wasn't my gift. But we can all study the Word of God together, right? Yeah. By the way, he's found a home church. He said, if I'd grown up in this church, I'm sure I never would have left. But he's come back.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He's found a loving and friendly family. Thanks for all you do. It's really making a difference. Well, Jim, thanks for your testimony from Florida. Mm-hmm. And let's pray we can all be loving communities where no one will want to leave, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Well, here's one last note from Michigan in the United States. And Phil writes, he says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every week. Oh, I also teach a Sabbath School class every other week. And Hope Sabbath School is a big help when I'm preparing to teach. May God continue to bless you in your ministry. Your brother in Christ, Phil. Well, you know, it's exciting to me, and I want to encourage some of you, if you've never taught an in-depth interactive study, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and download the same outline that we're using, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, what I do when I teach in a local setting is I give the outline to everybody in the group, so that we have a roadmap we can follow. But it's exciting, isn't it, to see people studying the Word of God together?
Yes.
Right now, we're beginning an amazing series on Isaiah, the gospel prophet. But before we do, there's a song we need you to sing. We're not able to sing here in the studio because of the restrictions, but you can sing, and you can download the song if you haven't learned it. In fact, it's brand new. It's taken from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Listen and sing along.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous mend his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, just as we've heard, we want to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. And I pray, even in our study today, a crisis of identity, that we would learn from the prophet Isaiah, but especially from the Holy Spirit who inspired the prophet. We would learn lessons for our lives today. And I pray this for each Hope Sabbath School member around the world. In the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. Amen.
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 Well, we're going to start, Tricia Lee, if you could start us out right at the beginning of this book. You know, Isaiah, I call him the gospel prophet because there's so many prophecies in his book about Messiah. Yes. But let's start with a little context. Isaiah chapter 1, could you read the first 1.5 verses for us?
Isaiah chapter 1. First 1.5 verses from the New King James Version. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken.
So before he said anything, thank you for stopping halfway through verse 2. Before he said anything, what can we learn, Travis, from those opening sentences about this individual named Isaiah?
That he was a real person.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What tells us he was a real person?
He had a father.
Okay. he, my dad's name is, right? So it's not just there was this mythical figure named, no. A real person, Harold?
He lived during the reign of four kings.
He lived during the reign of four kings. Actually, it lists them there, yep. Doesn't it? Okay? So that's from what? Around 740 to around 698 or somewhere in there, yeah. About 40 mm-hmm. years. That's a long time. Yeah. You know, when you consider John the Baptist was a prophet for, 1.5 years before they cut off his head?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. About that.
40 years serving as a prophet. Okay, what else can you learn?
He mentions places.
Okay.
He mentions Judah and Jerusalem.
He mentions Judah, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So that gives us the context, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Anything else? Yes, Jason.
It says the Lord has spoken. So apparently God is giving messages through him from heaven, it even says, related. And it seems the context that it has to do with these people and these places. Mm-hmm.
So let's just pause a minute because it's nice to say, well, there's this man named Isaiah's dad's name was Amos. He lived about 740 BC. Well, that's when he started his work. But this whole thing about God giving him a prophetic gift. Mm. Let's just pause for a moment and look at a couple of verses that would reinforce that. Because what's exciting about this book is the Holy Spirit reveals to him in the 8th century BC mm-hmm. about the Messiah who will come in the 1st century, right, AD.
Yeah.
So let's look at a few verses that will support that amazing revelation. Now let's look in the same book, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And Jason, if you could read that for us. Here's Isaiah's testimony a little into the book.
I've got the New King James Version here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
Did he literally see that, or was it a vision or a dream? Do we have any indications? What do you think?
I think he really saw that God gave him a vision into heaven.
Okay. But he saw it as a vision.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Okay. It wasn't like the Lord came down here. We'll find references where a person is given a revelation of something happening in heaven. Right? Mm-hmm. All right. Let's look at another reference in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Brittany, could you read that? Here, I think it's the Lord speaking, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because there's something very important the Lord reveals not only to Isaiah and his contemporaries, but also to us.
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
This ability to tell things that are going to happen in the future, what does the Lord say about that?
He's the only one.
Yeah. For me.
That distinguishes him mm-hmm. as the one true God,
mm-hmm.
right? You can give offerings to a stone carving or to a wooden post or whatever. They're dead. They can't speak. Yep. They certainly can't tell you what will come to pass in the future. All right? A contemporary of Isaiah the prophet was a man named Amos. Now, he was a shepherd. But in Amos chapter 3, if you could find that little book, it's not easy to find. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, have to kind of list them to find it. Harold, what does Amos tell us in chapter 3 of his little book, verse 7?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets."
That process of revelation, which Isaiah speaks about, didn't end in the Old Testament, right? That prophetic gift continued. Let's look at one example in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. I'm looking for someone. Tricia Lee, are you there?
I'm here.
And what does it tell us in Acts 21?
Reading from the New King James Version. "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'"
By the way, that prophecy was fulfilled. How many prophets are mentioned in that little narrative?
Several.
Five.
That's right. Yeah. Four daughters of Philip the deacon had the gift of prophecy.
And Agabus.
So this gift is something that has been revealed down through time. And actually, the gift of prophecy will be present even in God's last day church.
Amen.
Yes.
That's clearly taught in the book of Revelation. Yes. So it shouldn't surprise us that God, who knows the end from the beginning, would reveal truths to us. That's why I'm excited about this series on Isaiah, the gospel prophet. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1, learn a few other things about this man who's receiving revelations from God. Who were the intended recipients of his messages? Well, Tricia Lee, I think you alluded to that. There was some reference there, but let's keep reading and look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Jason, if you could read that for us, and then we'll look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll find some more specifics.
I have the New King James Version here. It says, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider."
So, something to do with Israel, right? Yeah. Chapter 2, Travis, verse 1, what does Isaiah tell us there?
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem."
So you've got Israel, which by the way, at this time is fragmented, isn't it? You've got the northern tribes and you've got Judah in the south, right? It sounds like it's for everybody, but the special focus on Judah and the major city, of course, in Judah is
Jerusalem.
So that's the focus. Now, why was he given the prophetic gift? Prophets are always there for a reason, right? So, Harold, could you read in chapter 1 and look let's look at verses 3 through 9, and let's see what's happening in Judah at this time.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But why do you think he uses those words? Why didn't he just say destroyed? Is there some parallel between what's happening in Judah and what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? What do you think, Brittany?
Yeah, I was talking about a lot of the sinful things. It said even the children were corrupt in the verses we just read. And when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the things they were doing reached heaven, and God was like, this is too much. I have to destroy, but I'm still going to send mercy. Just like it says here that there would be a remnant saved. God saved Lot and his wife and two children. He tried to take them out. The wife turned back, but it's kind of a parallel. You see God saying, look, I want to save you, but you have to turn back to me.
Let's look at a couple of references in Genesis, and then we'll keep reading in Isaiah chapter 1, because some people may not, they may have heard Sodom and Gomorrah, but they may not know the story that Brittany's referencing. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, and let's see what we can learn about these two cities. They were actually located in that same region, right down by the Dead Sea, right? Mm-hmm. They were in the Jordan Valley. Yeah. Remember the story that Lot wants to stay close to those cities because it's more fertile there. Mm-hmm. But Abraham knows there's a lot of wickedness, so he goes up into the mountains. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Could you read for us, Jason, verse 13 of Genesis chapter 13?
I have the New King James Version here. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
That's just, by the way, I don't think it was just the men, but I think it was basically saying the population, right? Even children.
Yes.
It seemed like the whole city had become corrupt. Let's look at one other reference in Genesis 18 and verse 20. This isn't a Bible study on Sodom and Gomorrah, but why does the prophet speak about Sodom and Gomorrah? All right, who'll read for us chapter 18 and verse 20? Travis?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant.
The tragic thing, if you go on in that story, is there's some negotiation. Well, if there were 50, would you save the city? 40, getting down all the way to
10.
If there were 10 righteous people in the city, but they cannot even find 10. In fact, even Lot and his daughters and wife have to be dragged out of the city, and one leaves a heart back in the city, right? You remember the story of Lot's wife. So you say, wow, it's just such evil, such complete rejection of the ways of God. Yeah. Why would the prophet use that parallel when speaking about Judah in the 8th century? Travis?
Could I read another verse that I found when I was studying this that really gave me an idea of what was happening?
Sure. So,
and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49.
Okay. Ezekiel, give us a moment to find Ezekiel chapter
16, verse 49.
And verse 49. Mm-hmm. Take a look. And this is also speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Isaiah 16 and verse 49.
And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door.
There were lots of sins, weren't there? And you're right, Ezekiel, who's a later prophet than Isaiah. He's a contemporary of Daniel and Jeremiah, you remember.
Yeah.
He's also saying it wasn't just the sexual immorality that we typically think of with Sodom, but there was, you know, when you turn away from God, you'll do things you never imagined you would do, right?
Yeah.
Neglect of the poor, abusing people. So back to the story in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Wow, to use those references. Let's read on, Brittany, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, which parallel this condition in the time of Isaiah with Sodom and Gomorrah.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? To bring no more futile sacrifices, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Jason, that is strong language, and it's not the picture of God that we think of. Mm-hmm. God so loved the world that he gave, right? The immeasurable, unfailing love of God. What's the problem here in Judah at the time of Isaiah's ministry as a prophet?
The problem is that this people, which are God's people, they're still giving the external appearance. They're having the worships, the feast, but their hearts, they've actually spiritually separated themselves from God. So it's not that God doesn't want to hear their prayers or help them, but they have made this choice. They've said, we're going to have the external appearances. We're going to pretend to be righteous in our own way. But the truth is, when you read this list, our hands are full of blood. We're doing all kinds of horrible things. And so God says, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to let you have your freedom to make these wrong choices.
By the way, it doesn't say he hates them, but he hates what they're doing, right?
Yes.
Because it's an external religiosity without a heart that's surrendered to God. Brittany?
To go along with what Jason was saying, it reminds me, Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Mm-hmm. They were called to share the good news of God and how there was a Messiah coming and all of these things. And they're doing a very poor job. They're actually turning the nations away from God by their behavior. And so God is saying, what you're doing is showing everyone else a terrible picture of me. And this cannot keep going because they have to know who I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something's got to happen, Harold.
Yeah, and it reminded me of a verse, I believe it's in Romans chapter 2, where Paul is actually saying that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of your example. Right. And I believe Paul was quoting someone from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. As you're saying this, I'm saying, oh, Lord, let that not happen today.
Yes.
That people would look and say, well, you're a professed follower of Jesus, but you're living just like everyone else or worse. Say, Lord, so... let's look at the appeal that the Lord makes through the prophet in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Tricia Lee, if you could read that for us.
Reading from the New King James Version. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Now, that sounds a lot like another contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. We've got Amos as a contemporary, but there's also a prophet named Micah. Didn't he say something about he has shown you,
oh man,
what is good?
Yep.
And what does the Lord require of us? Do you remember that? Was that in Micah 6, verse 8?
Yep.
Was to do justly and?
Love mercy.
Love mercy and?
Walk humbly.
You're
good with our God.
So you say, wow, God is speaking through different prophets at the same time and saying,
same message.
Mm-hmm. Same message, need to change. But here's my question. How is that transformation possible? What does it mean, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, Travis? I thought we couldn't do that.
We can't.
So what if we try and we say, I can't do it?
We have to go to the cross. We have to go to Jesus.
Now, of course, Jesus hasn't come yet. The cross doesn't exist yet. Right?
The lamb was the sacrifice. It pointed forward to Jesus.
So I cry out. Remember the scripture song for this series, seek the Lord while he may be found. Yep. Call upon him while he's near. That's in, I think, Isaiah 55, right? Mm-hmm. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will what?
Abundantly pardon.
Have mercy on him and he will abundantly pardon. Mm-hmm. Right, that's the grace that we'll see fully revealed in Jesus 700 years later, right?
Amen.
But it's like, I love what you said, Jason. It's because God loves us that he says, look at how you are. He's exposing the mess, isn't he? Jason and then Tricia Lee.
So the whole wash yourselves, this is related to the whole purification, the sanctuary service, and the people of Israel were given this specifically to point forward to Jesus when he would be there on the cross. So this was their way of partaking of Christ's salvation 700 plus years before he was to come.
Sure. And the washing is a symbol of asking for forgiveness, right? Yeah. Tricia Lee?
I love that. The washing is symbolic, but he gives them specific practical instruction. When he says, cease to do evil, and don't just stop doing bad things. He says, learn to do good. Mm. So just saying, well, I don't do those bad things anymore. I'm just sitting here quietly. Try to do something good. Learn what that means. And he gives them examples. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. So I love the practical instruction God is giving them. Don't just stop doing bad things. Learn to do good things.
Which reflects the loving character, merciful character of God. Right, Travis?
I believe this is reiterated towards the end of the Bible, too. James says true religion is this, you know, to help the widows and feed the orphans. I mean, this is a theme throughout Scripture. God wants us to be representatives of God. We're to shed the light to the world.
Which will not happen if we're disconnected from him.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
We'll have this cold, external formalism, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But lacking the love of God in our hearts. Brittany?
It reminds me of a verse in the New Testament that says, you have a form of godliness, but you deny its power. Mm. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. They had a form of godliness. They were doing these rites and rituals, but they denied the power of God because they weren't letting the power of God transform their lives. Mm. And we can do the same today.
So he's calling them rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah. I want to go back to the story in Genesis again, one last time in chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 12 to 16, and ask the question, what vital lesson can we learn from God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Because there will be a final judgment too, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. What vital lesson can we learn from Genesis 19, verses 12 to 16? Brittany, if you'd read that for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 19, verses 12 through 17, was it?
Through 16.
16. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city.
What do you learn, Tricia Lee, from that story?
I'm laughing because I'm recalling times when you get in trouble for something you didn't do. But God is pleading that there is judgment coming on this particular city, these two cities. Mm. And he's pleading with those who he knows believe in him, don't be a part of it. you didn't partake in all these awful things. Don't partake and be a part of this punishment, because it is coming. And it's the same message that Isaiah is sharing with the people. You have a chance now to change your ways before you have a similar fate like these two doomed cities.
I appreciate what you said, because in verse 9 of chapter 1, it said, "And had left to us a very small remnant." That's this little family that's literally being pulled out of the city.
Pulled out. Yes.
What else do you learn, Travis?
Just in the time we've shared this lesson, I learned that God knows the end from the beginning. And when He says something, it's not a joke. I see these boys. They thought He was joking. It's not a joke.
No. Yeah.
You know, when God says something, He knows what's coming. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be a joke to us. And I think it's a somber reality that, you know, that we need to take God's word seriously.
Mm-hmm. We don't know how many sons and daughters Lot and his wife had. Mm-hmm. We don't know. Mm. Mm. We don't know how many grandchildren he had.
Mm. Yeah.
But only two of the young daughters who were still at home, mm-hmm. who, like Trishalee said, had not embraced that godless culture, even they had to be dragged out. Mm-hmm. Mm. What a picture of the amazing love of God. Mm. Let's get out, because, like you said, Travis, judgment is coming. Mm. Yes. Well, we want to go on to verse 18, because this is probably one of the best known verses in the book of Isaiah. Jason, if you could read it for us in Isaiah 1, verse 18. But I can remember this verse, but I don't think I read the first 17 to get the context and this picture of God knowing the end from the beginning, Travis, like you said, saying, "I want to rescue you. I want to save you from the destruction that's surely coming, the judgment that's coming."
I've got the New King James Version here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool."
What does the imagery tell us? What that picture?
It's a complete transformation.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's not like we'll make it a little less crimson, right? Mm-hmm. It's going to be white, mm-hmm. like snow. Did they ever get snow up there, by the way? Yes,
they
in Jerusalem.
Right?
They did, would occasionally, way up there in the mountains, we'll get some. They know what it looked like, not down in Jericho or the Dead Sea, but up there in the mountains. The total transformation. This offer, even though you're like Sodom and Gomorrah, I want to not only forgive your sins, but cleanse you. Mm-hmm. Total transformation. Give me some other promises in the Bible. Travis, you have a comment first, and then some other promises. It's not just to Isaiah, just like he revealed to Amos or he revealed to Micah, contemporaries. He's revealing this desire to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin.
As he was reading from the New King James Version, I was reading in the New Living Translations, and I just got this sense that God just, he sees the things that they're going through, the things that they're doing. He's calling them back in his mercy. And the same verse starts off with these words.
Hold on just a second, because we want to put it up on the screen.
Okay.
So you want to read the same verse in the New Living Translation.
Right, New Living Translation.
Isaiah 1, verse 18. Mm-hmm. And how does it read?
Just the first part of it is,
okay.
"Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord." It's like he sees this going on and he just wants to put an end to it. He goes, "Let's settle the matter." And it's like he wants it to be over. He wants to clean them. He wants to wash them. Mm. And I just see this loving God. It's like, I just want to forget the past. Mm. And I want to make things right now. It's like Control, Alt, Delete. Get rid of it and let's start over.
Okay. Mm. But not let's settle it like let's have a fight.
No. Yeah.
But let's deal with this.
Right.
Yes.
And we're like, I can't deal with this, right? Can we cleanse ourselves? No.
Nope.
But God says let's deal with this.
Right.
Let's settle this
let's
now.
Settle.
Yeah. Yes, Trishalee.
I think about 1 John 1, verse 9, which is a beautiful promise.
Thank you for taking time to read this verse, by the way, because maybe some joining us for Hope Sabbath School are saying, "Trishalee, you don't know all the stuff I've done." You know, I think I'm past hope here. But there's so many verses. Read to us from 1 John 1 and verse 9.
Beautiful promise. The New King James Version says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
So how is he just? Faithful, oh yes, because he promised to do it, right? Mm-hmm. But how is he just? Jason, you've studied law. How can he be just in forgiving us from our sins when the Bible says, doesn't it say that the wages of sin
is death?
Is death? How can he be just and also offer us this cleansing and forgiveness?
He's just because the wages of sin is death, and he is the one who died in our place. Amen. He took our punishment so that we can have the salvation. And because he died for us, we don't have to go through that same death. He substituted himself for us.
Amen.
That's a mystery, isn't it? Doesn't it say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Gave him to what?
To us.
Well, to us, yeah. To live, but also to lay down his life, right? He died, Scripture says, for our sins, according to the Scripture.
Yes.
Right? That he might justly say, if you trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, I can forgive your sins.
Amen.
And take the penalty away that was rightly yours. Travis?
I think in the Garden of Gethsemane, the words of Jesus, where he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. He was experiencing the death of the soul. His experience was that of to never exist again. And so Jesus was taking the place. And so he is the one who can say, I'm just to forgive. I've taken that, and I can now grant you forgiveness.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you for sharing that verse. Any other verses, Brittany? Faithful and just to forgive us and to
cleanse.
Yeah, that's the washing, isn't it?
Yes.
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because if you knew everything I had done, you might not want me to teach here today. You know? God was merciful to me.
Praise God. Praise God.
You see, me too. Nobody is going to get to the kingdom and say, I really deserve to be here.
We don't. Yeah.
It is by grace we're saved through faith.
Amen.
And even 700 years before Messiah came, the Lord saying, I want to take care of that sin problem. And he knew what was going to happen 700 years later on Golgotha's Hill, didn't he? Because he knows the end from the beginning. This is an exciting study. Give me another verse that talks about forgiveness. Brittany?
Micah chapter 7 and verse 19.
Micah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. All right, give us a moment. That's not an easy one to find, is it? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, we'll get there. Micah.
Chapter 7 and verse 19.
Chapter 7 and verse 19.
And actually 18 and 19 kind of go together. So
you're going to read to us verses 18 and 19 of Micah.
From the New King James Version. Chapter 7. It says, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Just a beautiful illustration, a picture, a word picture of he's just throwing our sins into the depths of the sea, never to come back again.
And we don't have to go back and try to get them back, right? We need to allow God to do what only he can do. Now, back then it was by faith. Messiah hadn't come, right? Isaiah's talking about Messiah, who's going to come 700 years later. But I like what Travis said. God already knows the end. He knows what he'll accomplish. Yes, Harold.
I have one verse from Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12.
Psalm 103. Okay, the book of Psalms, one of my favorite books. It's got 150 scripture songs in it, right? And you're looking at Psalm 103.
Verses 11 and 12.
Verses 11 and 12. Psalm of David. Are you reading from the New King James?
Yes, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I mean, I love this because I've never measured like what's the end point of the east or what's the end point of the west. It's just infinite, very far away. And it goes back to this total cleanliness that God wants to give us, like this purification.
Beautiful, beautiful. So depths of the sea, far as the east is from the west. I'm getting excited because God is not saying, you know, sometimes someone might sin against you, but you hold it against them for the rest of their lives. That's not the character of God, right? No. He forgives, he cleanses, and he casts those sins into the depths of the sea. Well, we need to move on. You could share many other promises. I want to look at a love song recorded in chapter 5. And Jason, if you could read for us chapter 5 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 7. It's an interesting contrast to the stern language at the beginning of the book. But it seems that the Lord God is saying, I need to get their attention because I want to save them from the judgment that's coming. How does it read in your Bible, chapter 5 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 7?
I have the New King James Version here, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help.
Now, that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? You say, Derek, let's stay with the book because we're going to hear about a Savior who will come. But what's the message of this song? It seems to start so well, so tenderly, so loving, Tricia-ly.
I have a different opinion. Okay. I think that, you know, the last verse, verse 7 says, when he looked for justice, behold, oppression. When he looked for righteousness, behold, a cry for help. If you're one of those people who's oppressed or crying for help, that song might not be a bad thing. I think that God is certainly merciful to all of us, but his heart goes out to all the victims of the sins that are taking place. And at some point he just says, these wild grapes, these sinful behaviors, it's just too much. He wants to help the situation, but it can't keep going on if people are literally crying to him for help. So in a way, it's unfortunate because he had such great plans for Israel. He had great plans for his people, but these people, they're hurting each other.
Which brings us to verse 19. And if you could read it for us, because the Lord is laying before his people a choice.
Yes.
Right? And you're saying that for some who've been abused and abandoned, they can choose God's way, even though they may have been treated unjustly.
Yes.
That all are what? The mercy of God is accessible to all.
Yes.
But let's take a look at the appeal that's made in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20.
Reading from the New King James Version, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
That sounds like we save ourselves, but we know we don't, right? We're saved by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. What is the choice then that we must make?
Choose the Lord.
Choose the Lord.
To choose
God. I mean,
what does it mean? You say, choose the Lord, Harold. What is that? Someone's listening and say, Harold, I don't understand what you're saying. What do you mean, choose the Lord?
Well, God is inviting us to have a relationship with him. That's why he's trying to reason with us. He's a personal God. So by choosing him, it's like, hey, let's be partners with God. Let's see how he can reveal to us the things that we actually need and fill us up so that our needs are satisfied and be content with God. I mean, that's my understanding of choosing God.
Okay.
It's allowing him to be the king of my life.
Ah, okay. And to do for me what I cannot do for myself,
my own,
right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Which is to wash me, cleanse me, and ultimately save me. Mm-hmm. That's what Messiah is going to accomplish when he comes 700 years later. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I have a choice to make, Brittany.
Yeah, I kind of think of an everyday example. If you're drowning out in the water and someone throws you a life, tube or whatever they're called, and you can either grab onto it or you can just choose to continue drowning. So Jesus is extending his grace and his mercy, but I have to choose to accept that or I can choose to go my own way.
So my choice will determine my destiny. Now, are there many choices or are there just two choices? There are actually only two choices, but in the one choice, there are lots of choices,
yes.
Right? The two choices are what? To choose
God
and all that he can do for me, in me, and through me, or to choose
my own path.
My own path, which might have many options to it. But really, those are the only two choices. And our choice determines our destiny.
Yeah.
I want you to do a scan now of the Bible, all right? And say, okay, tell me a story where a person's choice determined their destiny. They could have chosen one way or another way. Well, how about we start in the book of Genesis in the story related to Sodom and Gomorrah? Someone help me. Tell me the story and how our choice determines our destiny.
Lot's wife.
Tell me the story of what happens there in the valley when Lot says, we're fighting together, our servants, because there's not enough grazing room for all of us. Can you remember the story?
You mean where they separated and they decided to go to move to the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Lot?
Well, Abraham didn't, did he?
No, but they separated and Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah.
He went to the valley of the Jordan Valley that was so fertile.
Plentiful and fertile.
Why did Abraham not go with him? Was it just because there wasn't enough grazing? Jason.
So in this situation, yes, they were both kind of, their groups were beginning to fight over territory, and Abraham gave Lot the first choice.
Even though he was his young nephew.
Yes, because Abraham saw, you know, what was going on in the valley, and Abraham knew that he didn't want his people to go there, and he could have held Lot back, but Abraham also, just like the unfailing love of God, believes in mercy, and so Abraham wanted to give Lot the free choice to choose the land that he wanted, and he would hope that Lot would be able to make the best decision.
By the way, it's a tragic story. If you read, it says he pitched his tents toward Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's in Sodom.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, Sodom is in his family.
Yep.
And he can't get them out of the city. Choices determine destiny. Trisha Lee, do you want to respond to that or another
one? I want to respond. I just want to say that the world's wisdom at the time would say, go to this flourishing city.
Right.
Go where all the advantages are there for your children, for your family to flourish. But the wisdom of God said, don't look at that external. There's something deeper that God can provide for you if you don't go to that city, if you don't get drawn away. And Abraham saw that wisdom. And we know Abraham had so much. But he didn't have to go to the city to get those things. That was the wisdom of God.
Praise God. We need the wisdom of God today. Give me one more story from the Bible and then a personal testimony. Short story. Travis.
I can't help but bring this story. There was two thieves hanging on the side
choices
of Jesus.
Choices determine our destiny.
And I didn't want to pick a choice that was bad because this outcome was good. Because one of the thieves said, I choose Jesus.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
By the way, earlier, I think in Mark's gospel, they're both cursing early on. But then one, his heart is changed when he hears the Lord say, Father, forgive them. And what does this one repentant thief think? Could God forgive me? Yeah. What's the answer?
Yes.
Right? Yeah. Somebody get excited. Yeah. And he says, Lord, Would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? Our choices determine our destiny. One more, a short story. There's lots of them in the Bible. Anyone? Yes, Brittany.
I think of a parable that was told about the prodigal son and how he had a brother. And when the prodigal son came home, his father, you know, accepted him back, rejoiced, and was so happy.
Showed him mercy.
Showed him mercy, gave him his own coat, gave him his own ring, and said, look, you're back, you're part of the family. And his older brother, who was home the whole time, had never left home, was angry at the rejoicing of his father and the joy of his father and saying, you know, I've been with you all this time. How come I haven't been given the same, you know, benefits that this son who left and came back received? And, you know, it's kind of showing both of us, because we can either choose to accept, to recognize we need God's mercy and his grace and accept that, or we can just say, oh, I'm fine, I don't need that, and we can be lost even in the house of the Father. We think we're in the house, but we're really not.
To be lost in the house of the Father is a great tragedy.
Yes.
I wish we had time in this study for you to share when you made a decision and said, I'm going to choose that relationship with God and to receive his mercy and grace. And the Messiah who was to come in the time of Isaiah is now the Messiah who has come.
Amen.
And I'm going to choose to accept Messiah Jesus as my Savior. He was treated as I deserved, that I might receive the gift of his eternal life.
Yes.
It's going to be a life-changing series. I'm glad you're with us. Isaiah, the gospel prophet. Don't forget that free gift. Send us an email at sshope@hopetv.org. Just put free offer in the subject line. We'll send you a link so you can download a free audiobook. Radical evidence all the way through the Hebrew Scriptures pointing to Jesus, the Messiah who would come. And stories of life changes today when people accepted Jesus. Let's pray we can share that good news with those around us. Pray with me. Father in heaven, there was a crisis of identity back then, but I think there's a crisis of identity today. And people have a choice to make. Will they reach out to you, Lord God, and your saving grace, or will they go their own way that leads to destruction? I pray for each of us that we would choose every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're my Savior.
Yes.
And I thank you for what you'll do in us and through us. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. We've got a Savior. His name is Jesus. Trust him today and then go out and be a blessing to those around you. Mm-hmm.